faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
Welcome to the program. Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb joins us for Ask Dr. John. And we've got a long list of questions that you guys have emailed in, and we're going to get right to it. Dr. Whitcomb, welcome back to the program. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you for the privilege of being part of your program. Thank you so much.
Well, the honor is all ours, and what a blessing to have you on to talk about these very important issues and to talk theology. And, folks, if you think theology and doctrine are not important, which I know most of you do think it's important, but for those who think it's not or that it's boring, stay tuned and you'll see why it is important and why it indeed is not boring. Some people ask me sometimes, Dr. Whitcomb, to explain the difference between doctrine and theology. Is there really much of a difference, or were you really using the same term?
Doctrine simply means teaching. Theology means teaching about God, theos, God. So teaching about God is theology. Praise the Lord that He has given us a Bible that tells us all we need to know about Him.
Okay, question one. R.C. Sproul states that the Bible does not teach a principle of different degrees of sin. He says there are 25 texts in the New Testament that speak to greater or lesser guilt in various ideas. The person who emailed this in wants your thoughts.
Yes, the Bible has a lot to say about the differences of degree of sin. In fact, as you know, perhaps, that is the basis for judgment. When we meet the Lord someday as Christians, we'll be at the judgment throne of Christ, and the degree to which we have sinned against Him in our Christian life, this does not determine our eternal salvation, of course. 1 Corinthians 3, many will suffer loss, Christians, but they will be saved, yet so as by fire. The degree of our sinfulness as Christians will determine whether or not, to what extent, we will receive a crown or a reward. The same is true of unsaved people and even demons. We're told, of course, that the great white throne, the books will be opened, and everyone will be judged according to their works. So there are different degrees of depravity, believe it or not, even among demons. Jesus told about some demons more depraved than other ones. And, of course, some unbelieving people are worthy of greater judgment than other unsaved people. But the amazing thing to some Christians is that even we ourselves will be giving an account to Jesus for the degree of our faithfulness or unfaithfulness, and we'll see things as we should see them, agree with Him, we'll have a pure conscience at that time, and be able to acknowledge that what He does to us in the form of a reward or a loss of reward will be absolutely perfect.
Excellent. All right, next question from someone who emailed in. If we all come from Adam and Eve, and subsequently from Noah, does that not make us all Jews, or is there a different criteria to be called a Jew? What separates the Jewish people from the rest of mankind?
Okay, all of us Jews and Gentiles have come from Noah, his wife, three sons, their wives, eight people that survived the global flood on Noah's Ark. But Jews, of course, come from Abraham, Isaac, and especially Jacob, and of course the word Jew means Judahite, from one of the 12 tribes of Jacob, Judah. But after all, as the Old Testament period drew toward the Babylonian captivity, remember the 10 northern tribes were taken captive and Judah was left, many of the northern Jews in those northern 10 tribes migrated south to Judah because they saw that that was the only place where the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was being honored at the temple by many of those southern kings. So when we talk about Jew, we mean not just a member of the tribe of Judah, but all the tribes. So Jews today, many of them, of course, all of them, I should say, have no idea what tribe they belong to. Nearly 6 million Jews, Israelites, descendants, of course, of Jacob, are in the Holy Land today. And someday, I believe, when Elijah comes and restores all things, Jesus said in Matthew 17, He will identify what tribe each Jew belongs to, because He will be able to show the 144,000 which of the 12 tribes they belong to and which tribe will function in the temple, namely the descendants of the tribe of Levi. So all Jews today come from what? The grandson of Abraham. Not from Noah, specifically. We all come from Noah, but only only Jews come from the descendants of Judah.
Excellent. How would Matthew 24, writes one person in, how would Matthew 24 relate to 70 A.D.?
All right. Matthew 24 is not an easy passage to fully understand. If you look at it carefully, you'll see some specific things that have nothing to do with A.D. 70. Now, that was 40 years after Jesus died, rose, and went to heaven, that the Romans came and destroyed that great city and its temple. But when you look at Matthew 24, you see two phases of the fulfillment of this prophecy of Jesus, the signs of the end of the age. Verses 4 through 14, particularly verse 12, refer to the first half of the 70th week of Daniel. He says you'll hear wars and rumors of wars. Don't be frightened, for the end is not yet, the end of the world. There'll be famines, earthquakes, the beginning of birth pangs, the end of the world, the tribulation, verse 9. I believe some of that, of course, has happened during the last 1,900 years to Christians. But the tribulation, the first phase of it, 3.5 years, is the beginning of the most awful time in the history of the world. And then it was that Jesus said, when you live in that generation that's coming, and you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, Matthew 24:15, then get out of Jerusalem and run for your lives, for then will be what? Verse 21, a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. So what happened in AD 70 was simply a slight hint of the awfulness of what's going to happen even worse at the end of the world. It was a tribulation for Israel from which they've never recovered, of course. But it's not the tribulation in which, of course, there will be supernatural signs, miracles occurring through Elijah and probably Moses and in restoring the temple in conflict with the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation in the middle of that coming seven-year period. That will be a distinct time, yet future, vastly more awful than anything that happened in AD 70.
Now, this one comes from me. This question comes from me. Got an email from someone that heard me speak at a conference this weekend. And I said something affirming about Dr. John MacArthur and his church. And I gave his church as an example of how he's preaching the Bible verse by verse, expositional Bible teaching. He's been working on preaching through the whole Bible for many, many years. I think I heard him say recently it took him 7 or 8 years to preach through one book of the Bible. So he goes verse by verse. He's not doing the seeker-sensitive, what I call the sinner-sensitive model. You know, let's bring all these unbelievers in here and grow and market the church, a man-centered marketing. No, he understands Ephesians 4, the purpose of the church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so he rejects that seeker-sensitive, or what I call sinner-sensitive model, and he's teaching verse by verse Bible teaching, equipping the saints. And yet his church is exploding in growth. And many young people with young children, which again is the point that the church growth people say, you can't do church this way and you can't attract young people. His church and many others that are doing a biblical model of the New Testament church indeed are growing. And whether they're growing or not, quite frankly, isn't the point. As long as they're doing what God calls them to do, God adds to the church as people are being saved, says the book of Acts. But this person criticized me in an email saying how disappointed they were that I would quote John MacArthur, because after all, isn't he a Calvinist? My question to you is, do you tire of this? Because I sure do. People saying, well, I can't learn from John MacArthur because he embraces some Reformed theology. That would be like me saying, well, I can't learn from Adrian Rogers, the late Adrian Rogers, because he's not, you know, a full-fledged Reformed theologian. Although I would say that there might be aspects of Reformed theology he would agree with. My pastor would not call himself a Calvinist, but he said to me as a Southern Baptist pastor, I agree with some of the teachings of the Reformed theology. But it seems to me that there is an ever-growing divide in, I don't know if it's a spiritual arrogance or it's a lack of spiritual maturity, but what would cause someone to say, wow, I'm disappointed you would quote John MacArthur? Why can someone not learn from a great Bible teacher, verse-by-verse expositional Bible teaching by John MacArthur, any different than I could say I can learn from Adrian Rogers? I don't have to agree with everything Adrian Rogers says to learn from him. I don't have to agree with everything John MacArthur says to learn from him, because both of these men overall I believe, have it right. Now, they maybe have some differences, but the same thing could be said for a lot of different preachers. Charles Stanley, can I not learn from something Charles Stanley is teaching? You know, all these men, I have to go back to the Bible myself. But the question, long-winded version I'm giving you, basically is this. Why are Christians so quick to divide over this issue and say, well, okay, he maybe doesn't embrace Reformed theology, but I still can learn from him in other areas where he's teaching the Bible in context. Or, yes, he does embrace Reformed theology. Maybe I don't, but I can still learn from him where he is in teaching the Bible verse by verse.
Yes, it's so important to discern, spiritually speaking, through the lens of Holy Scripture, what we're being taught by people who are teachers and pastors and evangelists and missionaries around the world. Not a single one of us knows everything about everything. Is that right?
That's right.
And when we see Jesus, which could be today at the rapture, he'll show us some things we should have said or should have known that we didn't say or didn't know. So we have to be very patient and loving and careful about this matter of excessive criticism. Now, I do believe that these dear men of God that you listed here are solid, God-honoring Bible teachers. And I have to be very careful how I handle these things. Of course, I know, as you know, that there's a very great theological antinomy. That means an apparent contradiction in throughout the whole Bible. On the one hand, it says that God is absolutely sovereign, and he knows who's going to be saved, and he manages to save the elect. But he also says that we have a choice. We are responsible. Bearing his image and likeness, we have the ability, even in our fallen state, to make a choice. So that is something you can't figure out, you can't comprehend, you can't rationalize. Not even Calvin could do this. How do you harmonize divine sovereignty and human responsibility? Reformed theologians, I think in some cases, overemphasize divine sovereignty to the exclusion of what? Human responsibility. We're not robots. We're not automatons. We have to make a choice. That is why Jesus said in John 6, number one, divine sovereignty. No man comes to me except God the Father, what? Draws him. All right? God is the initiator of salvation. But look at the next thing he said. But if anyone come to me, I will in no wise cast him out. In other words, you have a choice. If you come to me, I will accept you. I'll receive you. Jesus constantly in Israel preached the message. What was the message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How could he legitimately say that if nobody had a choice? If we were divinely, in other words, if double predestination, if we were predestined not to believe. And I say, Lord, this is an amazingly complex issue. And God says, yes, sit down, let's talk about it. Isaiah 55, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, says the Lord. Praise God.
And so, really, people should be, I guess the word here is, have humility and some spiritual maturity here to say, hey, I can still learn from Adrian Rogers. I can still learn from John MacArthur, even though they may not totally line up on some of these issues.
Absolutely. Praise the Lord for these godly men.
All right, we'll come back with more questions. For Dr. John Whitcomb. We'll give you his website as well. I'm Brandon Howes. It's Worldview Weekend Radio. Thanks for listening. We've expanded the Worldview Weekend Situation Room yet again for 2011. The Worldview Weekend Situation Room now includes over $5,000 in resources for just $59.95 per year. We've gone through and made sure that we've added every Worldview Weekend keynote presentation from our vast library of DVDs. So that means we've ripped all the audio off of those DVDs and put them right into the Situation Room for you to listen to as MP3s. That means we have about 200 Worldview Weekend keynote presentations now on the Situation Room available for you to listen to when you want. And you have access to all of the Worldview Weekend radio programs since September 11th, 2007. So when you combine the Worldview Weekend keynote presentations with all of the radio shows from 2007 forward, that means you have nearly 1,000 hours of MP3s available to you as a member of the Worldview Weekend Situation Room. We've also added my books into an ebook format that's right there for you to enjoy as a member of the Situation Room. That means my book, Christian Worldview for Children, Christian Worldview for Students, Volume 1, Christian Worldview for Students, Volume 2, Grave Influence, Put Your Beliefs to the Test, and Building a Biblical Worldview are all available inside the Situation Room as a bonus. Members also receive access to the audiobook, Grave Influence. That's over 10 hours of the audiobook, Grave Influence. We've also added the 2010-2011 Worldview Weekend Hour television program that you can watch on demand inside the Situation Room. You also get a free tuition to the Worldview Weekend Online Institute. Now, that's totally different than the Worldview Weekend Training Institute we do in Memphis, but nonetheless, it's a 12-week online course that you can take at your convenience on your schedule. Take as long as you want to take the class. You also receive a 20% discount on all Worldview Weekend items that you purchase inside the Worldview Weekend bookstore. You'll find complete details or can join at worldviewweekend.com or situationroom.net, situationroom.net. And when you join the Worldview Weekend Situation Room, you're not only coming to understand the times through the lens of a biblical worldview, but you're helping us to keep our radio show on the air. Welcome back to the program. Glad you're with us. Brandon House here. It's Worldview Weekend Radio. Our website's worldviewweekend.com. I'm going to have in my hands tomorrow morning part three of our interview with Justin Peters, we did for television, on the dangers and the unbiblical teaching of the Word of Faith and New Apostolic Reformation, where we actually play sound clips, actually show you on the TV the video of these people, what they're saying, and then we refute it from the Scriptures. Part one and part two are already up on our website inside the Situation Room that you can watch on demand. Part three will be added tomorrow night, and then part four the next week, as we post-edit them. We aired part one last night on television, and we're getting a great response, and we're thankful for that. But if you'd like to have access to over 100 DVDs through our Situation Room and 1,000 MP3s and our e-books and audio book of Grave Influence and a lot more, our Situation Room website is situationroom.net. You can check it out there, situationroom.net, situationroom.net. I hope you're also marking your calendar for our Branson Worldview Weekend coming up April 2012. It's our big conference of the year, the biggest one we do. Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, and Sunday morning, April 2012, April 27, 28, 29. And again, I hope you're marking your calendar now. Our speakers will include Dr. Jimmy D. Young, Justin Peters, Dr. David Reagan, Dr. Jerry Vines, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, myself, and we're very excited about that. We've invited Dr. Whitcomb, and we're waiting to hear back from him, so maybe Dr. Whitcomb will join us. I know he's not doing a lot of traveling now, but we sure would like to have him with us, and maybe that'll happen. Doctor, not to put you on the spot there, Dr. Whitcomb.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. I'd love now, to be everywhere all the time.
I hear... And now I hear you have a big week coming up. You have something going on this next week?
God willing, this Friday night, Answers in Genesis down there in Cincinnati area of Kentucky is celebrating the 50th anniversary of the publication of the Genesis Flood Book, which I co-authored with Henry Morris. Praise God for that opportunity to thank the Lord and think happy thoughts of dear Henry Morris and a great gathering of God's people on that occasion.
And that is at the AIG headquarters this coming weekend.
This Friday night and Saturday, yes, just in a couple days now, at Answers in Genesis Museum in Kentucky.
Have you ever been to the museum before?
Yes, several times. I had the privilege of offering the prayer to dedicate that property for that museum 12 years ago, and now well over a million people have been through that fantastic museum. Praise God.
Yes, no problem. Well, that is great. That is wonderful. I hope you have a wonderful time there and really celebrate the wonderful years of ministry, both that you've had and, of course, that Dr. Morris had. Now, I've answered this question before, and I want you to answer it, though, just to confirm if I'm interpreting Scripture correctly. Matthew 16, I think it's Matthew 19, deals with binding and loosening. What you bind on earth, you bind in heaven. What you loose on earth, you loose in heaven. That has to do with church discipline and agreeing and disagreeing with someone's actions based on the Word of God. If they're bound by sin according to the Word of God, heaven agrees with that. If they repent of their sins, they're loosed of that sin and bondage. And if it's according to the Word of God, heaven agrees with that. So do I have that right as I study my Bible in context? That's what it deals with?
All right. Can you give me one more time, sir, the scripture passage we're talking about right now?
I believe it's
in Matthew 18:18, right?
Well, I see that the person who wrote in said Matthew 18:18, but I thought it was both twice in Matthew 16 and Matthew 19. Let me go to my Bible here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
Matthew. It's in Matthew 16 also, right?
Yeah, I think it's also in Matthew 19 as well.
Okay, here's what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18. He said, I will say to you that you are Peter, that's the apostle. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. And I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then over in chapter 18 of Matthew, he expands on that and says
okay,
in
so
verse
it is
18.
It is 18, okay.
16 he said,
and 18.
Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now look at the context in which Jesus said that. He's talking about church discipline situation, in which if somebody in the church, a member of the church, grievously, seriously departs from God's word, God's truth, you confront him one-on-one. If he won't listen, you bring a couple more. If he won't listen, you bring it for the whole church. And then if he refuses to repent of his denial of God's truth, you're to excommunicate him. That doesn't mean he loses salvation. It means he loses his church membership in a local church. So when God's people in the local church, it says, agree on this matter, that this man has made a serious blunder, committed a serious sin against God's word, he is to be excommunicated. Now watch, in the next verse says, in this context, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. In other words, God is agreeing, confirming, implementing the choices that godly people make to maintain the purity of a local church. And if that man repents of what he said and done, look at this. Whatever you loose on earth should be loosed in heaven. So you may, in other words, welcome him back into your church. Don't ever deny his possibility of repentance. And again, I say to you, if two or three, how many do you have to have in the church that agree on this? Just two or three. Look at this, verse 19. If two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now you see, the focus here is church discipline within the body of a local church. That is the only way in Satan's world, and with us having a sin nature, even as believers, that any local church can survive for 1 week at a time, preaching and teaching the word. If error is recognized, dealt with, confronted, not compromised, not tolerated, you see, or else the church will gradually collapse and die, as you read in Revelation chapter 2 about the church of Ephesus. Somehow, somewhether, some way that we don't fully fathom, God is saying, I am confirming your choices, assuming, of course, that they're choices made in a harmony with God's word, in the way of what? Church discipline, so that local churches can survive.
All right, next question. Let's see. Is it all right to expose another Christian in front of other Christians when they hold and strongly defend the viewpoint that one can lose their salvation and tell others that he follows doctrines of demons? Could this person really be saved anyway? I'm not sure where all that's coming from, but anyway, we'll address it the best we can. Go ahead, Dr. Whitcomb.
Yes. Now, we just talked about church discipline, didn't we, of error, deviating from God's truth. I consider it to be a very serious denial of the Bible to say that a Christian can lose his or her salvation. Listen to what Jesus said about it. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now listen to this. And I give them eternal life. How long does that last? Eternity, forever. And they shall never perish. Never means never. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. That means no one. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. In other words, friends, look at that. Jesus himself said, if you're one of my sheep, one of my people, you can never lose your salvation. Now, of course, there are some verses that sound like you might lose your salvation. We know about some of those passages of Scripture, but it has something to do with premature death. If a Christian grieves the Lord seriously, he is even, what, removed from the world through death. The First Corinthians talks about that, and also you remember what happened in Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira were believers. They lied against the Holy Spirit, set a bad example for the early church, and God prematurely took their lives. But they were saved. They went to heaven. And as we mentioned a few minutes earlier, friends, when we appear before Jesus after resurrection rapture, we will give an account to him for the things we've done and said and thought and our motives. And serious errors in our understanding of the Bible will be dealt with there, and some will suffer loss. Yes, loss of what? Salvation? No. Loss of reward or a crown. In other words, God is concerned about truth, isn't he? About the truth of the Bible. He just doesn't say, believe anything you want, interpret the Bible any way you want to. Christians lose their salvation. No, no. I say, Lord, help us to be very patient, yes. Loving, yes. Not confrontive in a sense of hatred. But do the way, you know, Paul told Timothy to do. What was he supposed to do? Well, he said, now, Timothy, this is 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sure you all remember that wonderful chapter in one of the last letters that Paul ever wrote. He said, Timothy, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but what? Be kind to all. Able to what? To teach. Teach the Bible. Teach the truth. Patient when wronged. Now watch this again. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, they may come to their senses, now listen to this, and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Some Christians, believe it or not, hard to understand, can fall under the influence of Satan, you see, and deny significant truths of the Bible. They don't lose their salvation, but they lose their what? Their reward or even membership in a local church. Remember, we looked at that earlier in Matthew 18. So it's a serious matter in the mind of God to deny, reject, misinterpret the Word of God. And may God help us to be careful and humble, patient, and gracious.
Next question. And by the way, if you want to email us your question for Dr. Whitcomb, we'll add it to the list that we send on to him. And about every 10 days or so, we try to have him on the program. And you can just email me, info@worldviewweekend.com, info@worldviewweekend.com, and just say in your subject line, question for Dr. Whitcomb. By the way, also, if you'd like to receive our weekly Biblical Worldview newsletter, you can go to our website, worldviewweekend.com, and on the right-hand side of the page, you can see where you can join to get our newsletter. Some of you, by the way, who are with Comcast are saying you're not getting our newsletters, and I'm told by our computer guys for some reason Comcast is not delivering all of our emails. I don't know why. That's a computer issue, but they've been working on it for months. I would urge you, if you are not getting our email for some reason, if we're being blocked or not delivered by your internet provider, then I would urge you to go get an email address with someone like Hotmail or Yahoo or something to get our email newsletter. I received a few of those kind of emails today alone, and that's what I would recommend to you if you're one of the people that is not getting our email newsletter after you've signed up for it several times. Make sure you check your spam box. But after you've checked your spam box, if you're not getting our weekly newsletter, it's probably because your IP company is blocking us for some reason. We have all kinds of complicated, unique, expensive software that tries to monitor all these things, and a team of guys that monitors these things and fixes and makes sure everything's in compliance, and it's a lot to be in compliance. But for whatever reason, one or two of these companies are really hard to work with. But if that's your case, then if you've got a Yahoo address or Hotmail.com address, we find that those companies are not delaying in getting our email newsletter out to you. But you can join at worldviewweekend.com and get our email newsletter that comes out each week. Next question, Dr. Whitcomb, we'll ask it and probably have to give the full answer on the other side, but the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preachers claim the verse Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. They say it confirms the teaching, believe, and you will achieve. What do you think about this? Please explain this verse in context and how this gets so twisted to promote their prosperity gospel agenda. That's the question. We come back from the break for Dr. John Whitcomb. His website is whitcombministries.org, Whitcomb, W-H-I-T-C-O-M-B. I had to write it down. Whitcomb, W-H-I-T-C-O-M-B, whitcombministries.org. Our website, worldviewweekend.com, and we'll be right back after this. Hello, I'm Brandon House. Have you ever wondered how we can make available the free Worldview Weekend rallies all over the country and our free national television broadcast, the Worldview Weekend Hour? Well, one of the ways we're able to do these things is because of the generosity of you through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. The Worldview Weekend Foundation is working with Worldview Weekend to make the free Worldview Weekend rallies possible. And the Worldview Weekend Foundation is a generous supporter of the airtime that we have to purchase to make available the Worldview Weekend Hour national television broadcast. If you would like to be a part of the Worldview Weekend Foundation and make a generous tax-deductible contribution, then the website address is worldviewweekendfoundation.org. worldviewweekendfoundation.org. Thank you for considering becoming a part of the Worldview Weekend Foundation. Welcome back to the program. Glad you're with us. Hope you'll mark your calendar also for our Milwaukee Worldview Weekend coming up Friday night, October 21st. It's free. It's one night. But you do need to have a ticket to make sure we don't overfill the building. We had a capacity crowd last year. Friday night, October 21st is what we're offering right now. If we do fill that up, we'll add Thursday night. But right now, Friday night's looking good. Friday night, October 21st, 6:30 to 10. Friday night, October 21st, 6:30 to 10 p.m. Myself, I'll be there. Mike Gendron will be there speaking on the Church of Rome and how to understand what the Church of Rome teaches in contrast to the Bible and how to witness to those involved in Catholicism and how to differentiate between the doctrines of the Church of Rome versus what the Bible actually teaches so that we can do exactly what Dr. Whitcomb was talking about before the break, lovingly contend for the faith. Jason Carlson will also be there speaking on my journey in and out of the emergent church, the new gospel as it's called, the spiritual paganism that's come into the church today. He was there, he's seen it firsthand, and he'll address it for you from the Word of God. That's on Friday night, October 21st, 6:30 to 10. We're holding it at Brookfield Suites. You can register online at worldviewweekend.com. Then we're on to, Lord willing, Des Moines, Iowa, Wichita, Kansas, Friday night, November 4th. Des Moines, Iowa, November 5th. St. Paul, Minneapolis, November 6th. All right, Dr. Whitcomb, next, the question we gave you before the break was Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The wealth, health, and prosperity people try to use that to say, if you can achieve it, you know, if you can think it, you can achieve it. If you can conceive it, you can achieve it. How is this verse being used out of context by them?
That is an amazing misinterpretation of the passage. You know, health and wealth is the most distant thing from the New Testament promise and provision for Christians today. How about imprisonment, persecution? Millions of Christians around the world are being threatened with execution for coming to Jesus. How can we say, well, if you desire it in your heart or think about it in your heart, you'll have it? No. Listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs 23:6. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man, watch that term, selfish man, or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, that's a selfish man, so is he. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments. In other words, just look at the passage, which I have often found to be the best answer to a misinterpretation. Don't argue with people. Say, now let's just humbly, patiently, prayerfully read what the Bible says about this. Read the context, parallel passages. You see, friends, as we are in our hearts, we are to be biblically self-examined. Let the light of Scripture explore our motives, why we think the way we do, why we say things the way we say them. And I say, Lord, help me to be very careful about my heart. Let the Spirit of God be my teacher, just as Jesus promised he would be. And I say, thank you, Lord, because you, if you guaranteed to people that they would be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, something is wrong with your promises. Oh, yes, Abraham was wealthy, and some other people were too. But many of God's servants suffered tremendous persecution for their faith. What are we saying about them? Read the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, where people were threatened rather be tortured than to abandon their faith. Hmm. What do we say about people like that? Let's be very careful now with handling God's word.
Worldview Weekend Radio is the program you're listening to. Our website's worldviewweekend.com. Dr. Whitcomb's website is Whitcomb Ministries, W-H-I-T-C-O-M-B, whitcombministries.org. We're going to open up the phone lines here, 1-800-347-9829. If you want to get on board, the comment and or question for Dr. Whitcomb, 1-800-347-9829, 1-800-347-9829. All right, let's see what other questions we have here for you, Dr. Whitcomb. Okay, let's go to number 10 here on our list. Can you please ask Dr. Whitcomb about ghosts and battlefields? As Christians, I know that we are not supposed to believe in ghosts because when a person dies, he goes to either heaven or hell, and that demons use our belief in ghosts to fool us. But there is something distinct about battlefields that are just spooky or extra quiet with a strong sense of unease. I also note the Bible refers to ghosts in Isaiah 29:4, Matthew 14:26, Mark 6, verse 49. I've never been on a battlefield. I'm going to have to wonder if, I guess that would be spooky, but I would have to wonder if this is maybe coming from someone who's in the military has actually encountered a battlefield. Very interesting question. Dr. Whitcomb, go right ahead.
Well, sir, I was on a battlefield in Belgium in the Battle of the Bulge in December 44, where 19,000 of our men died, many freezing to death before the medics could get to them. And I remember staggering into a barn, hoping to get some warmth, and there was stacked from floor to ceiling the frozen bodies of dead soldiers, and I decided not to stay there. Yes, of course, you talk about it being spooky. Well, death was everywhere, and in many battlefields of the world, people still remember those awful times where lives were taken in defense of their country, in loyalty to their commanders and their armies. But the Bible doesn't talk about that kind of thing. In Isaiah, Matthew, and Mark, these references, the idea of ghosts is erroneous. Now, look, now listen to this. When Jesus walked on the water one night across the Sea of Galilee, the disciples were terrified, thinking it was a spirit, a ghost. Of course, ghost is an old-fashioned word for what we use today, spirit. Remember, people used to talk about the Holy Ghost. We prefer to say Holy Spirit. Same word, same idea. But when Jesus rose from the dead, now here's Matthew, especially in Luke 24, 37, when Jesus arose from the dead and walked right through the closed door into the upper room, he said, a spirit, I mean, they thought it was a ghost spirit. They were wrong, infinitely wrong. Oh, how thankful we are they were wrong. Jesus said, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. Handle me and see. Handle me. Give me something to eat. I'm going to prove to you that I am literally, physically alive from the dead. And, you know, when Jesus walked on the water that night, in Matthew 14 and Mark 6, they thought he was a ghost. And he said, it is I, be not afraid. Friends, we don't see ghosts. We're not touched by them today. There is no such thing today. But be careful. There are invisible beings called demons, spirit beings called demons everywhere, millions of them, that are serving Satan. But you can't see them, hear them, or touch them. If just for 5 seconds our eyes were open to see the reality of the demonic angelic world, I believe twice as many righteous angels as there are fallen angels, demons. Hundreds of millions. 33 of the 66 books of the Bible talk about what angels are doing and their function on this earth to either destroy human beings like demons attempt to do one way or another, or protect human beings, like angels, righteous angels do everywhere. But this idea about spooks and ghosts, we have to be extremely careful not to misinterpret what the Bible means by the term spirit. We realize that that the important thing in the Bible is not our being able to see these beings, but to understand what they're doing. If we humble ourselves, James says, beneath the mighty hand of God, we can rebuke the devil. He's a fallen spirit being, and he will flee from us. And I say, thank you, Lord. We don't have to see these beings to be able to deal with them properly, biblically, humbly, and wisely, and humble ourselves beneath your mighty hand. And you'll take care of the demon problem, the Satan problem. And we put our focus and our trust in the Lord Jesus, who will guide and protect us.
Well, as always, our phone lines are lit up when Dr. Whitcomb is on, so let's go to the phone lines. Let's go to Michael in Wisconsin. Michael, welcome to the program. Thanks for calling in.
Yes, I had a question about in the book of Revelations when it describes the new heaven and the new earth right at the very end there. I think it's common belief that this is going to happen in the beginning of the millennium before Jesus' earthly 1,000-year millennial reign. But the chronological order of Revelations kind of alludes to it being something that happens after. I've been confused about this. I was hoping that you could shed some light on what the new heaven and the new earth is, when it's going to happen, in the beginning of the millennium or at the end of the millennium, and the chronological order of Revelations. The differences in there.
Thank you, Michael. I believe the Bible teaches quite clearly, repeatedly, in fact, that before the eternal state begins, which will be inaugurated by the fleeing away of the heavens and earth and the total destruction of all the elements, as 2 Peter 3 tells us, in fire, in cosmic fire. Before that happens, God has one more program for this world. It'll last 1,000 years on this earth. Jesus told us to pray for that program. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Watch that term, on earth, as it is in heaven. Now, six times in Revelation 20, it says that kingdom will last 1,000 years. Three different ways, six times. 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Well, what's it for? What is that 1,000-year kingdom for? It's to demonstrate for the last time in human history the impossibility of people turning to God just because of the environment. Wait a minute. You mean if we have a perfect government, perfect education, perfect religion, perfect environment, we won't turn to the Lord? No, that's socialism. That is a denial of human sin nature. God, at the end of the 1,000-year kingdom, sad to say, infinitely sad to say, will have to destroy the vast majority of people because they will hate Jesus in spite of seeing him from time to time in the holy city of Jerusalem. Just like the vast majority of Israelites, Jews, at the first coming of Jesus rejected him, even though thousands of them had been healed by him, he offered the kingdom. A few accepted it, the vast majority rejected it. Here's why. Jesus said so. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and what? Few there be that find it. In each generation, the majority of people, sad to say, turn away from the Lord, suppress his word, his truth. And I say, Lord, how sad. Because every kingdom that God has ever brought into this world provides an opportunity to believe. Adam and Eve, you must make a choice to love me. All these trees, don't eat that one. At the end of the world, you have to have a choice. Come to me, worship me in spirit and in truth. Zechariah 14, Feast of Tabernacles for Israel in the kingdom age. The vast majority of children, grandchildren, descendants of the first people who entered the kingdom alive will turn away from the Lord in their heart and prefer Satan. So this 1,000-year kingdom has a very important function, you see, under God, to show some things about his grace, his long-suffering, his patience, and our sinfulness that would not be accomplished if the eternal state began at the second coming. There must be a 1,000-year kingdom before it comes.
1-800-347-9829 is our number, 1-800-347-9829. If you want to email us questions to forward on to Dr. Whitcomb, you can do that by emailing me at info@worldviewweekend.com. Already since the program's begun, I've gotten four or five questions I've already sent over. So there's a lot of interest here. Just email me, info@worldviewweekend.com. We're already collecting questions for the next program, Dr. Whitcomb, and we're not even done with this one yet. So that's a good thing. info@worldviewweekend.com. Let's go to anonymous caller line two. Go ahead and ask your question. We might have to answer it on the other side of the break, but go ahead and get started.
Okay. This morning I was praying for President Obama.
Yep. Go ahead.
Oh, and It's kind of a long question. I was praying. I didn't know how to pray. Unclear. So I'm praying that thy will would be done. Then you hear about a permissive will. Is there such a thing as a permissive will of God? Is God's plan won't be thwarted? Is there a difference between his plan and his will?
Good question. Wow, that's a very good question. All right, we'll get to that with Dr. Whitcomb on the other side of the break. You're listening to Worldview Weekend Radio, our website, worldviewweekend.com. Hello, I'm Brandon House. Are you concerned about the decline of the American dollar? Are you looking for a way to preserve your purchasing power? Since the creation of the Federal Reserve in 1913, your dollar today has the purchasing power of 4 cents. Your parents paid less for their first house than we do for an SUV today. That's what you call inflation. John Maynard Keynes, a Fabian socialist, said the most popular way to implement socialism will be through the inflation of the currency. By doing this, we can steal the majority of the people's wealth, and not one man in a million will know what we're doing. Well, that's exactly what they're doing as they destroy the dollar. And as a result, gold and silver is going up. If you want to receive a free CD, a DVD, and 2 free reports on how to protect your assets with gold and silver, you can visit our website, worldviewtimes.com, and click on the banner for Swiss America, or you may call toll-free 1-877-864-1072. That's 1-877-864-1072. Worldview Weekend Radio is the program. Our website is worldviewweekend.com. And again, we're looking forward to being with a lot of you in Milwaukee, Wisconsin on Friday night, October 21st, for those of you in the Milwaukee area. If you want to join us for the Worldview Weekend Rally, it is free. There is no charge. You can register online at worldviewweekend.com. I'll be there, Mike Gendron and Jason Carlson, Friday night, October 21st. Again, Wichita, Kansas, November 4th. Des Moines, Iowa, November 5th. St. Paul, Minneapolis, November 6th. And people constantly tuning in and tuning out radio as they're running errands and different things. So we mention it often. So they make sure that you have a chance to make it to one of these free Biblical Worldview Weekends. All the details are at worldviewweekend.com. My guest, of course, is Dr. John Whitcomb. Ask Dr. John is the program, or Ask the Theologian. That's kind of two names. We haven't really settled on a name of the program. I guess we should actually do that. But I refer to it sometimes as Ask Dr. John and sometimes as Ask the Theologian. But anyway, we're glad he's with us. His website is whitcombministries.org, WHITCOMB. All right, a great question from the last caller. I'm glad you're answering it, not me, but go right ahead.
All right. Some lady asked whether we should keep praying for President Obama for God's will to be done. And that's, of course, commanded by God, isn't it, in Romans 13, that every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. You mean the present administration was established by God? Be very careful here, because when Paul wrote this, what kind of administrator was he talking about? A Roman emperor, who, of course, was ultimately Nero, who probably executed Paul himself. The point is this. God has commanded us to be submissive, to pay our taxes, to not be troublemakers, rabble-rousers, insurrectionists, you understand. God says, be humble, be patient with those, even if the leader under which you serve is not a righteous or holy man. You're to respect a government. A government, according to the New Testament, is vastly more important than no government. Complete chaos would follow. So you say, well, this is hard for me to pray for a person I don't agree with. Now, here's what Jesus said. Are you ready? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and under God, the things that are God's. So we pray for those in authority, the President of the United States, the Congress, of course, our governors, our mayors of our towns and cities, that God would give us peace and quietness, and God does hear that prayer. And many of us would have long since been destroyed in the United States of America if people had not been praying these several hundred years now, of course, for our leaders in authority. Imagine what it could have been, as you can look around at other countries where there's absolute turmoil, tragedy all the time, and indescribable corruption. So, Lord, help me to be faithful to pray for my president, for my governor, for my mayor, my leaders, and realize, however, that what they're doing is your permissive will, as this lady asked about, not your perfect will. The perfect government will be in the kingdom. That's why Jesus said, you pray for the kingdom to come on earth, in which there'll be an absolutely perfect government, with Jesus as the executive branch, the king, the legislative branch, the lawgiver, and the judiciary branch, the judge. One person ruling the world perfectly, because he's not only a sinless man, but what? Divine, deity, God, incarnate forever. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to relate to my government.
How about the issue again, maybe a little bit more deeper here on the permissive will versus God's, you know, main will or perfect will? God allowed 9/11. He did not cause 9/11, but God allowed 9/11. But God's perfect will is not for men to act in their sinful way. Is that one example where we can talk about what God's permissive will is, what God permitted or allowed, versus what is really God's ultimate will, which is for men to repent and follow Christ and not do the fleshful things? Is that a good example, or is that a bad example of trying to figure out this permissive will versus God's main will or perfect will?
Yes, of course, someday God will sit us down in heaven and say, dear child, those things that you could not fathom, those tornadoes, those hurricanes, earthquakes, explosions of volcanoes, wars, diseases, abortions, awful things happening. In fact, the Bible says it'll get worse and worse. That is God's permissive will, yes. We can't say that it's his definite will, because his definite will is always something that is holy, righteous, mm-hmm. loving, and perfect, and a reflection of his nature.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are struggling between the pincers, you see, of these two aspects of God's control of the world. One of the most amazing and shocking things of all is that he allows Satan to still function, even after he said in John 12, now is the prince of this world cast out. He is defeated judicially on the cross, he was. But he's still allowed to roam here and there as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, accusing the brethren night and day, Revelation 12, before the throne. Why does God allow him to do this? Why does God permit him, we're talking permissive will here, to do these things and his demons? It's ultimately for our good that we might be what? Tested. Not tempted, tested. No temptation that has ever come to a believer is beyond the control of God to bring an ultimate better result than would have been if there had been no test at all.
Let's see if we get Lynn from Wisconsin. Lynn, go real fast. We might fit you in here. Go right ahead, Lynn.
Thanks for taking my call. Quick question about evangelism. I've started witnessing to people and preaching in the open air, and someone asked me whether or not I had, how many people I've converted, and I've never concerned myself with it because I'm concerned about creating out of emotion and pressure someone making a false profession of faith. Is there a biblical case where the apostles, you know, have quote-unquote led someone to the Lord? Because what I see is, you know, people approaching the apostles and Jesus asking, what must I do to be saved? And, you know, in Acts, it says, you know, the Lord added to their numbers daily. So what would your advice be?
All right. I'm not, sir, clear on your question. When we evangelize, that is, preach the gospel to people, trusting the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and conversion, repentance and faith. We are sowing the seed. We have no prediction, no guarantee of how many will respond. That is entirely the sovereign purpose and plan of God. We're to be faithful, preach the word in season and what? Out of season. But your particular question, brother, could you explain again? I'm not following exactly what you asked.
Lynn, we'll try to call back in next time if you would, and we'll pick up there. I'm sorry we ran out of time, but I think we got at least part of your question answered. I appreciate the fact that you're not interested in numbers. You're just faithfully preaching. Dr. Whitcomb, thanks for being with us again. We look forward to our next broadcast together.
God be with you all. Take care. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Dr. John. That's Dr. John Whitcomb of WhitcombMinistries.org. We'll put up on our Facebook tonight and our website. I'm Brandon House of Worldview Weekend Radio. Our website, worldviewweekend.com.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brandon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, VCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of WorldviewWeekend.com and is heard weekdays on VCY America.